father. And every faith, heart, fallen brother can rediscover.
Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
And welcome to the Rediscover Hour. I'm Jeff Cavins. It's good to have you with us today on another Rediscover show where we're going to talk about evangelization and all things evangelization. And particularly today, we're going to talk about dealing with the unexpected, we're dealing with tragedy, dealing with illness and family. And I know after talking to many of you around the Archdiocese at the various events that we meet at, that a lot of you are really going through difficulty. And I know, you know, perhaps you're going through something at work, or you're going through something with health or finances or whatever it might be. But the good news today is that you are not alone. You're not alone. You are part of the body of Christ. You're part of a tremendous family and wealth of teaching and insight and wisdom and grace. And you're not alone because the Holy Spirit is with you. Jesus is with you, and you can go through anything. Not that we want to, but you can. And we're going to be talking today, in fact, three actually. We're going to talk to Justina Hausman in just a few minutes. You might remember a while ago we spoke to her about her father, Peter Hausman, who passed away in the 35W bridge collapse. This last week, Justina got married. In fact, I was at the wedding, and it was a beautiful wedding, and she married a young man, super guy, called Matt Kopp. And the son of Terry Kopp and his wife, that is actually a pre-record. So when you listen to her, remember that she did the interview a week before she actually got married. We're also going to talk with Nick and Natalie Hall, and they have a story that maybe you heard about in the Catholic Spirit. You might be friends with them. They're on the west side of St. Paul, Unfortunately, this last March, they lost their son, Joe, to cancer, and we're going to talk to them about that. And you can imagine 6 months later, it's still fresh. And in fact, I would imagine for some of you who have lost children, it's particularly hard to lose children, that it will always remain fresh to some degree or another. But the question is, what do you do with it? Can you do anything with it? Is there any good that can come out of it? And I'd like to just start by encouraging you right now by saying this. Yes, good can come out of suffering, and good can come out of tragedy. Good can come out of injustice, even, you know, things that are done in the world. God can do amazing things with our suffering. He really can. If you look at Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, what was the worst thing that really ever happened in the history of the world? Well, the worst thing that ever happened in the history of the world was that Jesus was crucified. God was crucified by those that He created. And at that point, what we could call the worst point in human history, it became the best point for us. It became the point of life. It became the source of grace like none other. And He has totally changed our lives because of what He went through. But how do we understand our suffering today, and how do we understand the tragedies of our life today? Well, I know one thing. And that is that Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, we know that all things work together for the good to those who are called according to His purpose, to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. Do you love God? He has called you according to His purposes, and He can make all things work together for the good. You're not on the outside. You're not the exception. He can make all things in your life work together for the good. If we stick with Him, if we press in and spend that time with Him. One of the unfortunate things about suffering and difficulties, tragic times, is that sometimes it pushes people away from God. Sometimes they walk away. Sometimes they flee away from God, but others come to him. Well, we're going to be talking to some people today that are embracing God in the midst of it. And it's a difficult topic to talk about when you lose a loved one, but they're here for you today. So I encourage you to stick with us. And if you know of somebody that has gone through a difficult time lately in their life, or maybe it was even years ago and it's still painful, give them a call, will you? Give them a call. Paul said also one other thing. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. Grace is the life of the Trinity. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. So stick around. We're going to talk about overcoming today on the Rediscover Hour. Jeff Cavins with you. We'll be back in just a moment.
Rediscover. Experience, quality, and flexibility are a few of the things we offer to our customers every day.
I'm Tom Ashad with TPM Flooring. TPM Flooring has grown, but our principles remain the same. We offer top selection, a free no-strings-attached consultation, all quality products, and fast installation, usually within a week or two.
The type of flooring products that are available now for your home or office are amazing, and TPM Flooring has them all and can explain how they'll fit your flooring needs. Whether it's for a high traffic area, basement family room, or wood and tile floors that add value and beauty, you'll find them at TPM Flooring. Plus, you'll get a very personalized experience in your home or at their showroom.
We'll help you find the perfect carpet, hardwood, laminate, even cabinets and countertops. Then we professionally install them and vacuum our way out the door. We've worked with several Relevant Radio listeners. If it's time to transform part of your home with new floors, call TPM Flooring at 952-746-5157.
Or tpmflooring.com, 952-746-5157.
But now, Lord, I see my wrong. Heal my heart and show yourself strong.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. I'm Jeff Cavins. Today we're talking about overcoming tragedy. Some time ago, we had Justina Hausman on the show talking about what she and her family went through as they lost their father August 1st, 2007, in that bridge collapse, the 35W bridge collapse. And it was a very moving story. In fact, the Catholic Spirit did a story on Justina, and that story ended up winning first place in the country for feature stories with the Catholic Spirit. And I think it won first place because it is such a moving story, the heroism of her father, but also how the family dealt with it. And joining us again on the show is Justina Hausman, who is by now is going to be Justina Kopp, because we pre-recorded this, and she has been married since. But it's good to have you on the show.
Thank you, Jeff. I'm happy to be here.
For our listeners, can you recap just briefly what happened on August 1st with your family, kind of setting the stage for what some would consider just the most horrific thing that could happen in a family?
Well, August 1st started off as a normal day, and it wasn't until later that night when we couldn't hear from my dad anymore that we realized that something might be wrong, and it took the Navy SEAL divers that were helping with the recovery efforts, took them 9 days to actually find my dad. And so that month of August really dragged on as we tried to figure out what had happened. And as the officers that were helping and the chaplains that were helping figured out that my dad had actually died trying to save a family, a pregnant woman and her 22-month-old daughter. So my dad really truly did die a hero, and that was what really helped our family to heal from this and has been something that's helped us move forward in the 8 years that have since passed.
So your father was okay after the accident.
Correct.
But went back in and started saving people, and it was in the process of saving people that he lost his life. And I think that's incredibly heroic, and it's giving your life for other people, and I know that you're very, very proud. We talked about this before, but the days, the couple of weeks after that were very, very difficult for your whole family.
Absolutely. My dad was really, really the leader of our family. Not to say that my mom wasn't helping at all. She definitely was, and her leadership has definitely come up more in the time that has passed. But especially as the oldest out of the four of us kids of his, I really shouldered a lot of the responsibility that came afterwards with driving kids to soccer practice or doctor's appointments or even school, and helping my mom figure out, like, okay, what bills did we pay and what we need to do to make sure that, like, we still have power in the house and whatnot. We didn't realize how much he had done for us until he wasn't there anymore. That's something that can be true of any tragedy, but that was especially true for us because my mom stayed at home with us, and so there was a lot that my dad had done outside of the home that we just didn't know about. And especially, I was in high school. I was 16 years old, going into my junior year of high school, and so I was dealing with a lot of things that I didn't expect to be dealing with at that time. I really wanted to just be dealing with, what boy do I have a crush on, and what homework do I have, and so.
So the weeks and the months afterwards, you don't really get over something like this, but you do have to deal with the tragedy. And as you mentioned, the external aspect of it, the bills, the daily life, the way we were going, we're going to have to do things differently here. We have to adjust our lives. But the internal battle, the internal struggle that you must have encountered, did you feel at that point that this is just going to go on and on? Or did you feel like there's light at the end of the tunnel here?
For a while there, once the smoke cleared and everyone had kind of gone home and everyone starts kind of getting back into their normal routine, it was just our family then. It seemed kind of hopeless for a while. And that's when I realized that I truly, really did have to turn to prayer and turn to the Lord, because it seemed as though this was going to be a never-ending uphill battle for the rest of my life. Which is not to say that there aren't difficult days that have happened since, but in those first few days and weeks where he wasn't coming home, and the reality of, we only need 5 place settings at the table instead of 6, and getting used to that, and it did seem hopeless. But I know that, especially when that first year anniversary came up, and seeing that we made it, we celebrated a birthday without him, we celebrated Thanksgiving and Christmas and other milestones without him, and seeing that, okay, we can actually do this, and to realize that we not only just crossed the finish line, but we thrived, was amazing.
We're talking with Justina Hausman. She lost her father August 1st, 2007, in newsworthy story around the world of the collapse of the 35W bridge. You know, in the years that followed, it's been eight years now. Over the first few years, as you look back, what would you say to somebody else was the key to overcoming here, the key to getting through it for you?
For me, I'm a very social person. I needed my friends. I needed my community, my faith community especially. That was absolutely key. To have people that were encouraging me not to turn to worldly things, but to encourage me to turn to the Lord, to turn to the cross, and to understand that, like, the Lord has suffered, and he suffered greater than any of us can even imagine. And for us, that was really key, to have people that understood that suffering, even if they themselves hadn't lost their father or lost their husband, that it was people who understood the suffering of Christ, and that I was able to have surrounded myself with those people, and in a way that my dad had set us up for this in a way to protect us and putting us in such a wonderful, faith-filled community. I would recommend that to anybody, even without a tragedy. You need that.
I'm sure there were many things that people did for your family, said to you, that were a great comfort. But sometimes, you know, we say the wrong things, or we try to help someone and it's kind of clumsy. Did you experience that at all?
Oh, absolutely. I've heard it all. The most irritating thing that I kept hearing was that God had planned this, or that we don't understand God's plans. And I'm like, God didn't want to take my dad from me. That's not how God works. God loves me. He wants me to be happy. And and explaining that, like, God was like a thief in the night snatching my father from me. I didn't.
That wasn't encouraging.
No, that was not very encouraging. That was among the most irritating things I heard.
Can you think of something that someone said or did during that time that really did make a positive difference in your life and your perspective?
Especially in that first month in August, just dealing with funeral plans and people showing up at the house, the best thing that I did was sit with my friends in silence. Sometimes there was gentle music on in the background, but just to sit. And they said, "I'm sorry, I don't know what to say." And I'm like, "That's good, because mm-hmm. you shouldn't know what to say. Mm-hmm. You shouldn't know what to say." Just to be quiet, because sometimes you feel like you need to fill that space with something to try to make
it
all better.
Isn't it?
Oh, it's so awkward. Grief is so awkward, because you don't expect that these things will happen. And even if you do, like even if you're losing someone to cancer or a terminal illness of some sort, even still, you don't know. Sometimes it's comforting to hear, oh, they're in a better place, but sometimes you're like, well, why aren't they here with me? I want him here with me. Explain to me why that's better. Like, yeah.
Sure. Well, you've got something big coming up in September, a wedding.
Yes.
And so by the time people hear this, the last name will be?
Kopp. Justina Kopp.
Justina Kopp. And that's an exciting thing. Talk to us a little bit about the wedding. Your wedding is one of the most happy moments of your life, of anyone's life. And yet it's something I'm sure you would want your father, to be present at. How do you deal with that?
So this has been something that I have been trying to navigate since basically this had happened 8 years ago. I wasn't looking at getting married then, but you just think, okay, so who's going to walk me down the aisle now? And am I going to have a father-daughter dance? What's that going to look like? What I decided to do was to keep it a joyful celebration. I want it to be about Matthew and me, and about the sacrament that we're embarking on. And I don't want it to be another funeral. We already did that. We already grieved that. But I want it to remain happy. And so my brothers are walking me down the aisle, and I know that will probably be a very tearful thing for people in the congregation. But I can't think of two other people that I would rather have than my own brothers, and they're the closest things that I have to my dad now, and knew him just like I did. So my brothers Andrew and David will walk me down the aisle, and I decided to forego trying to replace the father-daughter dance, because that's something that I would have only wanted to share with him, and I don't want the dance to be clogged with grief. I want it to be a celebration. I mm-hmm. want us to be feasting, mm-hmm. And it to be a joyful time for everybody. So,
well, perhaps you can dance with your father in your heart.
Absolutely.
That'll be a beautiful, beautiful thing. Then one day in heaven, dance together.
He owes me one.
Yeah, that's a good thing. He owes you one. That's a beautiful thought. Before we go, give our listeners just a word of encouragement. If they're facing a tragedy right now, maybe they've lost a child, lost one of their parents, or maybe somebody's going through that terminal illness right now. If you could spend a minute with them, how would you encourage them?
I would first of all say to hold on to hope. That's absolutely important. And to understand that even if we don't understand what's going on right now or why it happened, and maybe we'll never know the why, but that God is going to make good of this somehow, and that his intention is not to make us suffer. He wants to delight in us, and he wants to bring joy to our lives. That's all he wants. He loves us so much. And I want to encourage those that have dealt with tragedy in the past and going forward that, yeah, you're going to come up to these milestones, like anniversaries of the death or the terrible thing that happened, and it seems like everyone else has forgotten. But know that those close to you might not know how to deal with it, might not want to bring it up to make you upset, and that they haven't forgotten about you, and that God certainly hasn't forgotten about you, and your loved one certainly hasn't forgotten about you. You're always surrounded by people that want the best for you and that are praying for you, and you're not alone.
Those are good words of of wisdom and direction. It reminds me of what the scripture says, that God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love him, call on his name. And we really do have to believe in that ultimately, that God works all things together for the good. And because of fallen nature, sometimes things happen that we can't predict, but we do have to continue to hope and lean on the Lord and look to what doors he's opening up for us. And one of the beautiful things about Catholicism is that we have something to do with our suffering. And if you're listening today and you're going through that suffering, I want to encourage you in what Paul said. Paul said, I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and I offer up in my body that which is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. You can do something with your suffering. You can take your tragedy and you can offer it up in union with Christ, and it becomes redemptive, and you can apply that to loved ones in your life. And Justina, you've done such a marvelous job, and congratulations on the wedding here in September, and congratulations on the story of your father and his heroic virtue.
Thank you.
And the whole country said, that's the best story. So God bless you. We'll be back. You're listening to the Rediscover Hour. We'll be back in just a moment.
One out of three children in this country is raised in a fatherless home. That's 24 million children without a daddy. My name is Marianne Koharski. I'm the director of Pro-Life Across America, the Billboard People. A fatherless home is more than a shame because fathers play a vital role in the development of a child. Statistically, children with a father or a father figure will learn better, have a higher self-esteem, and are less likely to abuse drugs and alcohol. There's no doubt that fathers are important, yet a father is often the overlooked factor in an unplanned pregnancy. If you know someone who is pregnant or in need of alternatives or assistance, including information on adoption, please call Pro-Life Across America at 1-800-366-7773. That's 1-800-366-7773. Or if you'd like to help Pro-Life Across America in its life-saving outreach, send whatever you can to Pro-Life Across America. Pro-Life Across America is educational, non-political, and tax-deductible.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. Jeff Cavins with you. And today we're talking about overcoming the tragedies that spring up in our lives. And I know that many of you have gone through some very difficult times. I want to encourage you to stick with us here on the Rediscover Hour today. We're going to talk in just a moment to Nick and Natalie Hall, and they have a tremendous story of not only encountering great suffering and disappointment in their own life with the loss of their son, Joe, this last March, but they also have good news for you and encouragement for you as to how do you get through something like this? What do you do? You know, I know as many, I'm a parent, I have three kids, I have two grandchildren. You might have kids and grandchildren too. And I think that it's fairly consistent for people to say, you know, I would never want my children to go before me. And if I could take their place, I would do that. And I know you would, and I would too. And you know, I think I know where we get that, because it's pretty consistent that parents would say, take me and I'll go through that suffering rather than my child. And I think we get that from our Heavenly Father who loves us. He loves us so much that when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, and we were headed towards what St. John Paul II calls definitive suffering. That is, suffering without God forever and ever and ever. When your Heavenly Father saw that, what did he do? He did take our place. He sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, who took our place and suffered for us and died for us, and now we can have eternal life by trusting in him, by entering into that new covenant in his blood. And we now are members of the household of God. So if you feel that way as a parent, you didn't come up with that. You're not somehow unique. You're created in the image and likeness of God. And because of that, you know what it is to want to share in the suffering, particularly of
a loved one. And this, my friends, is the key to suffering. Paul put it this way. He said in Colossians 1:24, I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and I fill up in my body that which is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. So what could possibly be lacking in the sufferings of Christ? Well, St. Augustine said, it's the suffering of the mystical body of Christ. St. John Paul II said that God has given each one of us in our suffering a small particle of the infinite treasury of God's redemptive suffering, and we can use that to pray for loved ones in their conversion. So when you have an opportunity to enter into some kind of suffering, whether it's physical suffering or moral suffering, which is the suffering of the heart, you have an opportunity to offer that suffering up in union with Christ and allow him to change that suffering into redemptive suffering for loved ones. That, my friend, is learning to love as God loves. And that's the only place where you really come to an understanding where you can say, I know what it is to love. I know what it is to suffer and to offer up my life for others. Well, I want to introduce you to a wonderful couple, Nick and Natalie Hall. They're here from the Twin Cities on the west side of St. Paul. They are members of St. Joe's over in West St. Paul. And this last March, they experienced the loss of their son, Joe Hall, who's a graduate of St. Thomas University. And I want to welcome both of you to the Rediscover Hour today.
Thank you.
Thank you, Jay.
And I know that it's difficult, and it's been how many months now since Joe passed?
About 5.5.
It's about 5.5 months
five and
or
a
so.
Half months.
And it doesn't get any easier, I imagine, and you still feel like it just happened in many ways.
Yeah, we're still in the very midst of it, I think. And I think we will be.
Yeah. Prior to this interview, we were listening or watching a video on Net Ministries, which Joe was a part of, and it was the video taken of Joe prior to passing, just prior to passing, and Natalie, you said something very touching to me. You said that's the first time I've heard his voice since he passed, and I know that has to be difficult. Well, take us back and kind of set this up for us of what happened with your son Joe, and in finding out a little bit about Joe, but then finding out how he discovered that he had abdominal cancer.
You want me to start?
Go ahead.
Okay. So Joe was a senior at St. Thomas. Mm-hmm. His last semester, about Christmas, he started having some different kinds of symptoms. And he went to the doctor a couple of times, checked things out, didn't find really anything that was super alarming, but it continued to kind of progress worse till his graduation. And at that point, he was having a lot of stomach bowel issues. And so he graduated on Saturday. And on Monday, he went in to have a CAT scan. He called me at work afterwards, and I was expecting to hear, you know, irritable bowel or something like that.
An ulcer, maybe.
Sure.
And what he said is, Dad, it's cancer. Mm-hmm. And
What went through your mind at that point?
Oh, my God. I mean, I thought back afterwards. I'm glad I didn't. I responded with, you know, Lord help us, you know, and I'll meet you at home. And he had to go in for a
biopsy.
And so we met. We went to United, picked him up at the house, went down to the hospital, sat with him. They hadn't had him admitted yet, so we sat outside in the sun on a bench. And he said, you know, I know God has a plan with this, and we talked and prayed about it, and said, yeah, we know he does. And at that point, we didn't know anything. Mm-hmm. It became clearer in the next couple of days exactly, you know, what we were dealing with. So
you a little bit of your background as a family. You've been a strong Catholic family. You have how many children?
We have 5 children. Joe is the oldest, he would have just turned 27, and our youngest is 15.
And you've been involved in ministries in the Twin Cities for a while, SPO, NET, and involved in your parish. So it's not like you're approaching this as the type of Catholic family that really has never gone deep into their faith, but your faith has always been very important to you.
Yeah, it's been a big part of our life. I was on the first net team.
You were?
And
Joe was the first second generation netter.
Really?
When he went on the road.
And then four of our kids have been on net. Four of them have been involved in St. Paul's Outreach while they're in college.
For you that don't know what net is, it's the National Evangelization Teams. These are groups of young people that travel around the country at high schools, and they evangelize in high schools around the country. And St. Paul's Outreach, one of our great fine ministries here in the Twin Cities, they do campus ministry around the country. So you find out that Joe has cancer. You're not sure how serious it is, but within a few days, it becomes apparent that this is very serious.
Yeah.
What did you do as a family at that point? As a Catholic family, with Joe, with the rest of the kids, tell us what you did. And the reason I'm asking you this, and I know it's difficult to review this even 6 months afterwards, is that there are people right now that they fear ever being in your situation. And I'm sure that you feared being in your situation, but you are in it now, and you have something to offer people. So what did your family do after the initial diagnosis?
Well, we spent that night in the hospital, and then the next day Joe was released before we went down to Mayo. So we had a time at dinner on Tuesday, I think, and we sitting at the dinner table with all the kids there, and I just said, you know, this is what we're facing. We don't know where this path's going to take us, mm-hmm. but we trust that God's going to lead us through it, and we'll all kind of do what we need to do in the midst of it. And, you know, we set off into about how many months of treatment down at Mayo Clinic on that Wednesday. We would be gone for a week at a time. Natalie and I down there with Joe, and the other kids kind of pulled together, and my parents live in town, and they would help out and stuff. And so as a family, you know, we all kind of just took care of each other for 4 months of pretty intense treatment.
Mm-hmm. So, and what, by the way, I do encourage people to watch the video. All you have to do is Google Net Ministries Joe
Praise.
Pray for Joe. Net Ministries. Google it.
.org. Pray for Joe.
Yep, and you'll see a number of videos of Joe talking about this. One of the things that impressed me in looking at the video is just the strength that he had and the maturity that he had, and the eternal insight, his relationship with the Lord. How did Joe's faith come into the picture here once he was diagnosed?
I mean, partly it's like you take one day at a time. That was, I think, a key thing, is to keep doing what we were doing of taking our prayer time, trying to have family prayer. During our family prayer, we would say, what are we thankful for today? And trying to continue as best we could some of those routines that we had done with the kids and not look too far ahead. Mm-hmm. But there was grace for the day. At the time he was diagnosed, if we had known, you know, that he was going to die of cancer 4 years later, it would have been overwhelming. It's just take one day at a time.
Yeah.
Do what we needed to do that day.
Yeah, I think initially when we heard, there were people praying for us right away. We're part of a pretty strong set of faith communities that support us, both at St. Joe's. I work at Our Lady of Grace in Edina. They've been wonderful through it all, and then we're part of a Catholic covenant community, brothers and sisters, and people prayed immediately. And two of the words that were shared with us, one of them was from John Paul II, simply be not afraid.
Mm-hmm.
And the other one is that there's grace for today.
Mm-hmm.
You know, don't go down the road thinking about what might be, because you don't know, but there's grace for today. Stay in the day. And there were days where, you know, Joe's line was, you know, everybody says God's grace is sufficient. He says, yeah, God's grace is sufficient. I wish it was more than sufficient, because it seems like sometimes it's just sufficient to get you there. It'd be nice if it was more abundant and you could just kind of get washed through it. It seemed like you just barely made it sometimes, but yeah.
Was there a point where you suddenly realized that this was going to be irreversible?
You know, the diagnosis from the beginning, it's a cancer that they have no cure for. The only real hope was that they would be able to remove it all, and it wasn't very clear that that was going to happen. I think, you know, our hope was saying, God, you can do what you want to do. Mm-hmm. We trust that. We've experienced personally in our family some significant miraculous kinds of things happening in the past. So we knew that God was able to do, but I mean, there was also always that reality. And again, it was, you know, I kept looking at, you know, there's a picture of Jesus and the divine mercy, you know, he's mm-hmm. standing there, and underneath it, it says, Jesus, I trust in you.
Right.
That was kind of, at some point, you just, that would be, I would go back to that, you know, multiple times, sometimes in a day, just, okay.
Well, in the midst of that type of battle, when your child has his cancer, and we've interviewed Laura Sobiak with about Zach mm-hmm. before and other parents, and one of the questions that I think it's a great question to ask, because it educates all of us who are listening, and that is, at the time that you heard this, then and even now, you have been comforted by the body of Christ, and you have been so blessed to be part of, as you said, several faith communities. Can you name some of the things that people did and are doing that really mean something to you and helped you quite a bit?
I mean, I knew people were praying for us. They set up a prayer chain, the covenant community that we're a part of, the Community of Christ the Redeemer, and they had people praying around the clock for us for a number of weeks that first summer. And even since then, I will often stop and think, I can't do this, Lord. This is more than I can do. And I think, no, God's grace is sufficient. There's probably someone out there praying for me right now. And even I go to daily Mass often, and I know even at Mass, you know, we pray for people that are sick and suffering and the people that are taking care of them. And so I think, you know, I pray those prayers at Mass. Other people are praying those prayers for me or for someone else that's in that situation. So definitely knowing people were praying for me helped me get through.
As I looked at a couple of the videos prior to our coming on the air, I was struck by the maturity of Zach. I mean, he's still a young man, and he is very mature, and he almost looks at it. At one point, he said, "I find it interesting," you know, that he was almost like analyzing this whole situation. What about his faith was particularly helpful to him?
I think Joe had the big pieces in place. We were saying, I mean, he trusted the Lord from the beginning. He was looking to serve the Lord with his life. When he graduated, you know, he was thinking, what do you want me to do? While he was at St. Thomas, he was leading a youth group. He had 80 to 100 kids in youth group. He did that throughout his four-year battle. He continued to be the leader of a youth group. So the big piece of faith in his life was in place. You know, he trusted the Lord, and he was looking for him and asking him for guidance and direction.
And Joe had a lot of friends. I mean, there were a lot of people. The last 4 years, there were so many people in and out of our house that mm-hmm. came to spend time with him. I mean, just showing up to be with him. And or even coming to the hospital and sitting with him while he was getting a treatment, just being there, even if you don't know what to say, just, you know, he had friends that were around. I mean, most 20-year-olds don't know what to say in that situation.
It's feel a little awkward.
Yeah.
So it was just showing up and being there with him, you know.
Natalie, we're talking with Nick and Natalie Hall about the passing of their son Joe this last March from cancer. And Natalie, as a mom, you have five children, and you watch your son going through this. Did you have any particular insight or attraction to the Blessed Mother during this time? I think about who did this before you did mm-hmm. this, and there is one who did this with her own son, Jesus Christ. That's the Blessed Mother.
I've always felt very close to Mary. We have a Mary statue in our backyard with flowers around it, and we say at least a decade of the rosary every day with the kids before I start school with them, because I've homeschooled our kids. And so Mary's always been close to me, but she was particularly close to me in this season of thinking, yeah, she's been there with her son, watching him suffer, watching him die. She understands. And I just have this visual image of Mary kind of wrapping me in her cloak or her shawl, that I'm just kind of tucked under there with her, and that she's helping me.
Nick, as a father, you have a concern and a love for all five of your children. And when you lose your oldest son to cancer, there is the pain that you feel as a father and as a man. And there is the pain that you feel as you see your lovely wife going through it. But you have four other children, and and one of the things that I've always tried to encourage people to do in the midst of suffering is don't leave your vocation. In other words, you can't just walk away for 5 months and say, well, I'm not going to be the father and husband here because I'm hurting so much. You still have that vocation. Talk to us a little bit about continuing on as husband and as father to four other children who are not as mature as you are, probably don't have the answers that you might have at that moment.
Yeah, I mean, that is the challenge, I think. You know, one of the things, understanding the situation is helpful. A lot of times when somebody close dies, there's somebody in the family, like let's say your spouse's parent dies, then you're in a position of strength, even though you love that person, you're there to comfort. But in this situation, we all had a primary relationship with Joe. He was either brother or son to the rest of the six of us. And, you know, the funeral's done, and there was a ton of grace to go through that all. But I looked and saw my kids, and it's like, you know, each of them is struggling in different ways. And so, you know, there's that challenge of trying to deal with your own stuff, but then also try to turn and care for each of them. Something that happened this summer, Natalie's mom died of cancer, a similar type of cancer to Joe's, in July. And so we went from Joe right into Natalie's mom. And so it's been a really, really stretch of a lot of sadness and a lot of hard things. And yet, you know, we just trying to care for each other, stay.
Well, that leads me to another question, and that is, oftentimes when there is the loss of a child, it can be stressful on the marriage.
Yeah.
And then when that is over, but not over, and then you face the death of your mother, it's even more stress. Why do you think that is with couples where after they lose a child, oftentimes things do not go well between them? And what would you say to people to keep that relationship strong?
I guess we keep thinking there's grace in the sacrament of marriage.
Yeah.
For, you know, God knew that this was going to happen and be a part of our marriage, and there's grace in the sacrament, and keep turning to that. It's definitely hard, and I often think, you know, I'm so grateful for Nick and that I'm not going through all of this alone.
Mm-hmm.
And so to keep going back to that attitude of gratitude of thank you, Lord, that we're not doing this alone, because it is really stressful, even you know, between the two of us. It is hard at times.
I would imagine that that when the couple goes through stress after losing a child, if they don't have that glue of their faith in order to deal with the pain, they could run. They could get angry at each other, or self-medicate, or whatever it might be.
Right, and that's not to say that there aren't those moments. I think, you know, a lot of stuff comes out sideways at home, and so, you know, there's levels of stress in the home at times that, you know, aren't, it's not like, you know, everybody deals with it straight up, I think, you know.
Right.
And you have to recognize that, and I would say I haven't always been great at not allowing stress in my life to affect how I deal with, you know, the kids or with Natalie, and in being quick to ask for forgiveness, praying with each other. I think there have been nights where, you know, either in the midst of when we were going through this stuff with Joe or after it, where you just kind of cling to each other. You know, it's like, I have nothing to say. It's just, I'm glad that there's another person to to share this with. We have no real answer. But I think, you know, being quick to ask for forgiveness, particularly for times of either outburst or frustration, you know, those,
sure,
it's a key thing.
Sure. And I think that's understandable. You know, one thing we could say is that that suffering, and certainly intense suffering, and most certainly moral intense suffering, which is a suffering of the heart, the loss of a loved one, it's not always clean.
No.
It isn't always organized neatly in your day planner. It can be messy, yeah, because when you lose a loved one, so many things come into play at that point, yeah, and so many relationships, not to mention just the regular things of life, even if you didn't have that stress in your life.
Right.
So what would you say to couples listening today that they are facing some major tragedy or difficulty in their life? What are a couple of keys that you could give them to help them in the midst of it?
I would say God knows you, and he knows what you're going through, mm-hmm, and he's close, and trusting that is a reality. He takes concern for the simple day-to-day things.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, whether that's going to the hospital and trying to find a parking place, or, you know, figuring out meals or rides for kids. I mean, simple things like that. And then the big, big things he takes concern, everything in between. But he's close, and he trusts. I mean, we trust him, and you know, there's a great hope in that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what would you say, hon?
Just continue to try and be grateful, to look for the good, because every day, God, I think it's one of the prayers at Mass, give us joy to balance our afflictions, that sometimes you have to look harder.
One of the things that Jesus said to Peter is, you know, Jesus said that the enemy has come to ask to sift him like wheat,
right. And
Jesus' response was, when you are through it,
right,
comfort your brothers.
Right.
Comfort your brothers. Have you found, not that you're through it, but have you found opportunities where you could comfort other people, that God seemed to bring people into your life?
I think that's been, you know, a part of it from the beginning is, you know, there have been a lot of people struggling with the whole thing.
Mm-hmm.
Friends of Joe's, family members, all of that. And that's been the case. I think there's been the case where we've encountered folks now past who come, you know, you were sharing earlier that things come, when people find out you've been through something, then people will come to you and talk to you about it.
Sure.
And you can share that, you know, that hope, you know, always give reason for your hope, you know.
Yeah, I was mentioning earlier that when you when you suddenly decide you're going to buy a minivan, and a particular brand of a minivan, and for the next 3 weeks, that's all you see on the road is minivans. Your eyes are suddenly open to that. And when it comes to suffering, you know, the things that we go through, suddenly we hear about other families who have gone through something very, very similar. So there's like a solidarity when people suffer in this way. There's a solidarity among them. And I think there's an automatic comfort just in being with other people, that that you know what they've gone through, and they know what you have gone through.
Yeah.
So, well, I want to thank both of you for joining us today and sharing your heart. I know that it's still at a very tender place, just months afterwards, but your courage to come and encourage other people means an awful lot here in the Archdiocese. Now, if people want to know more about what you're doing, the videos, once again, are at, if you Google Pray for Joe, Net Ministries, NET Ministries, then those videos will come up. And I think that's a good place for people.
Yep, and I think Catholic Spirit, there was an article written that's still probably available if you go to their website.
Yep, the Catholic Spirit here in the Twin Cities. There's a great article that Dave Herbacek wrote. Well, God bless both of you, and thank you for stopping by.
Thank you. Thanks for having us.
I appreciate it. Well, my friends, you know, we got so many stories here in the Twin Cities that are people of faith, who have gone through difficult times. And one of the, couple of the common denominators that I hear of is a complete reliance upon the Lord, a trust in Jesus. When you are faced with a difficult time, put your trust in Jesus and know that all things work together for the good, that He has a plan. And as Joe talks about, He has a great plan. He has a great plan. And I just want to close it out with, Nick, you have a bookmark here from Net.
Yep. Well, this is a bookmark that they gave us when Joe died. It's got a quote on it from Joe. And one of the great things that, you know, I think back to my conversations with him, and it's always encouraging. He says, "The Lord's plan is right. The Lord's plan is perfect. That it doesn't match up with what we think the plan should be doesn't somehow mean it's wrong or that He's made a mistake. He's God and we're not."
Wow. That is a beautiful quote. I love it. Let me read that again. "The Lord's plan is right. The Lord's plan is perfect. That it doesn't match up with what we think the plan should be doesn't somehow mean it's wrong or that He's made a mistake. He's God and we're not." That's a great way to end the show today. He's God and we're not. And we need to look to Him in those difficult times and remember that He loves you and that He has your eternal good in mind, no matter what you go through. Well, we're going to take a break. And when we come back, we're going to talk about some of the other great things happening in the Twin Cities in this great archdiocese. We'll be back in just a moment.
I'm Chris Burr, a Relevant Radio listener in the Twin Cities. I recently made the decision to be a sponsor after realizing how much sense it made for listeners to understand the real benefits offered by a reverse mortgage at Cornerstone. For many years, I've been helping seniors to live more confidently in their retirement. I live right here in the Twin Cities and can spend the time on the phone or in person to help you live more comfortably, make home improvements, or just give you financial peace of mind to stay in your home. I've been explaining reverse mortgages for years to help seniors understand the benefits to help fit their specific situation. I hope you'll call me if you'd like to know more about reverse mortgages. Again, my name is Chris Burr with Cornerstone Home Lending. I can be reached today at 651-341-0535.
Cornerstone Home Lending is an equal opportunity lender, NMLS number 422758.
In just a few minutes, I can share the details on how a reverse mortgage can offer peace of mind and security. 651-341-0535.
Blessing I don't understand. I've seen rain fall on the wicked and the just.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. Great things happening in the Archdiocese. Along with me here is our own Paul Sadek. And Paul, every week it surprises, and I guess it doesn't surprise me. There's so many good things
you shouldn't
happening.
Be surprised, Jeff. Backed by popular demand, the singing seminarians from St. John Vianney College Seminary will entertain at the Spaghetti Dinner for Vocations Saturday, September 19th at Epiphany in Coon Rapids. It's hosted by the Knights of Columbus. Dinner will be served 4:30 to 7:30. Nancy Mathewson has more information, 763-754-2892.
It's not too early to mark your calendar for St. Marin's Lebanese Festival, September 26th and 27th in Northeast Minneapolis. Highlights include authentic Lebanese cuisine, games, gift shop, and fantastic live music. Bring your family and friends. You'll find details online at stmarin.com.
Also, Mary Queen of Peace invites you to their parish festival September 26th and 27th at the St. Martin campus in Rogers. Saturday night features a pig roast and live music. Come on Sunday for the family festival with a cakewalk, bingo, and lots of activities for the kids. More online at mqpcatholic.org. That's mqpcatholic.org.
Don't miss the 6th annual Celebration of Life Gala benefiting the Woodbury Life Resource Center. Learn about their exciting work building a culture of life one person at a time. The featured speaker is Melissa Oden, who survived a failed abortion in 1977. The gala is on Tuesday, October 6th at the Prom Center in Oakdale. The reception runs from 6 to 9 p.m. and includes dinner. This event is free of charge, but reservations are requested. To reserve your seat, call 651-340-9062.
Man, don't miss a great opportunity. Saturday, October 10th, the Office of Evangelization and Catechesis and Catholic Man Night invite you to join Bishop Andrew Cousins for a holy pilgrimage to honor the Blessed Mother at Our Lady of Guadalupe Shrine in La Crosse. Cost is $70, includes transportation, lunch, dinner, and all programming. For more information, look under events at archspm.org or go to the Rediscover Faith website or call Susanna 651-291-4411.
Worldwide Marriage Encounter invites couples to a retreat at Christ the King Retreat Center. That's in Buffalo, October 9 through 11. Come for a weekend of discovery and a lifetime of love. For more information, go to TwinCitiesWWME.org. That's TwinCitiesWWME.org.
Beginning September 22nd, you can participate in a Life in the Spirit seminar Tuesday evenings at St. Bonaventure in Bloomington. Complete information can be found at stbonaventure.org. What's coming up next week?
On the next Rediscover show, we're going to talk about creative evangelization. We'll talk with former Rediscover Catholic Celebration performer Marie Miller, and she's going to be singing at the World Meeting of Families. We'll also talk with Catholic novelist Stephanie Lansdowne, and she's going to be talking about three books that she has published. We also have Archbishop Hebda. That's coming up next on the Rediscover Hour, so you don't want to miss it. Every week we got more and more for you. Remember, trust Jesus as you go into your work week and as you go into your weekend, and trust Him that He can do great things in every situation that you are in. He loves you, He's got a great plan for your life, and He makes sense out of everything. God bless you.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday morning at 9, Saturday evening at 6, and Sunday morning at 9 on Relevant Radio 1330. You can find show audio archives at rediscover-faith.org and at relevantradio.com, keyword rediscover. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.